ask God to be with us as he has been so evidently through this entire about your business. We just ask you now to be with each speaker. Speak through them. Let each of us be channels for you and for your Holy Spirit. This we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have the great privilege this morning of announcing a very wonderful person, a man of God, a man who's been a very dear friend to me and who has affected my life. I had the pleasure, how many years ago, of meeting him when Billy Graham was putting on his campaign here, and I heard Billy say at a very small meeting, this follow-up is over 50% of my campaign, is this follow-up work. So when I introduced Dawson Trotman to some of our groups, I said, I'm now introducing you to 50% of the Billy Graham campaign. I thought if Billy could say it, I could say it. Since then, he's proven to be a big percentage in the fact that he's had the right man at the right place at the right time. Perfect timing, which only God can do. Dawson Trotman, through his navigators, trains men, the navigator system. You know the idea of navigating? If you can navigate, you maybe pull another man into your boat and teach him how to navigate, and he can take a boat of his own. I won't go into that. I could talk quite a while on navigating and what it has meant in my life, because it is brought me closer to the Word of God by a topical memory system. I'm not attempting to do any commercials at this time, but I wish I had time to do it. Now, at the time Billy went to London, the right men were in the right place and trained counselors, thousands of counselors, tens of thousands of counselors have been trained in England and in Europe by a handful of men. I've met most of his crew. When I was overseas with Abram Brady, I met most of his European crew, and they're wonderful men. Actually, the small group of men that Dawson Trotman has had in Europe have trained all of the counselors in their own language to follow up Billy Graham's campaign. Now, I think that Dawson should tell us just one more word when he steps up here about the men who God has planted in the right places for the campaigns that Billy Graham is bringing forward. I couldn't name the places, but the men have been planted there, and they've been put there, some of them years ago, so that they had the language, they knew the people, they know the conditions, so that when Billy arrives there, the stage is set. I'm a salesman, at least I was, and I know that a lot has to do with, have you got your groundwork done? And have you got your follow-up after you've made your sale? So here's what the man that I'm introducing you now is able to do. He has, through the grace of God, been able to prepare the ground and to do the follow-up work for Billy Graham. And I'll give you Dawson Trotman.
Billy is in India at the moment. He'll be going to Saigon, then to Hong Kong, Taipei, Seoul, Korea, Tokyo, Manila. We have fellows in all of those places at the moment that are training the nationals, training the people to do the job themselves. We consider that a very great privilege. But that's a long way off, and we're here this morning. Our own lives are to be affected. You know, in the first chapter of Genesis and in the first chapter of Matthew, which happens to be the first chapter of the Old Testament and the first chapter of the New Testament, is given God's secret of propagation. The last words of Christ on earth were, preach the gospel to every creature. Those were his orders. Someone has said that last orders supersede all other orders. Not that Christ's last orders changed any of his previous orders, but those were his last words. And when he had spoken these words, a cloud received him out of their sight. The final orders of Jesus Christ to 12 men who didn't have automobiles, bicycles, didn't have radio, television, didn't have a bank account, didn't have a building, didn't have a single room, any equipment, not a printing press, not a bit of material. He said to them, preach the gospel to every creature. Can you imagine what fellows would have thought who didn't even have a ship as up to date as the Mayflower were to think when the Son of God said, you fellows are to begin here in Jerusalem and you're to take the word to all Judea and over to those hated Samaritans and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What an order. But Jesus Christ has never given his people an order that couldn't be fulfilled. He's never given us an order that he didn't want fulfilled, and he never gave us an order that cannot be because he is going to withhold any of the equipment or any of the heart or any of the understanding to do it. In the book of Genesis, God starts out, and before he makes man, he, of course, makes the earth. We don't know how long far back he made it, but he prepared it, as it tells there, and he put the lesser lights and the big light, the sun. And then he made, as it tells us here, he began to put on the earth what he'd need. God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb. All right, now in that, where there was asparagus and corn and the whole works, he made trees whose seed is in itself. Now there was the divine strategy. It doesn't make any difference whether it's a weed, a peach tree. It doesn't make any difference what kind of a deal it is, that the seed is in itself. And then he went on and he made the animals. He created great whales and every living creature that moveth. And he had them bring forth abundantly after their kind because their seed was in themselves. When he made stars and when he made the universe and created a 100 million stars, he just made every one individually. He didn't make two stars and say, produce after yourself. They were not living, moving things. They were inanimate objects, and he created all those. But whenever he made a living thing, whether it was the grass or an animal or a bird or a human being, he put within them the power to recreate, whose seed is in itself. The tiniest little weed can reproduce itself. The tiniest little organism not visible to the human eye can reproduce itself. It multiplies. We go over to the New Testament, and I never did like the way the New Testament started. Boy, that always bothered me. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so, and Solomon begat Boaz, and Boaz Rahab, and Obed, and the rest of it, and boy, by the time I get, I'm skipping. How many of you have ever skipped over about the last three-fourths? But what if, look, it says back here, Jesse begat David, and David begat Solomon, and Solomon begat Rehoboam. What if he hadn't begat? All these other birds wouldn't have been around. One fellow failing to do his job would have stopped the whole works. Hitler in World War II tried to liquidate the Jews. And we understand that somewhere around 6 million Jews were killed. If Abram could have been present, or if Hitler could have been present when Abram had the knife poised over the body of Isaac and could have plunged his hand into the heart of Isaac and killed him, and barring the fact that God might have raised him from the dead, Isaac, he would have killed every Jew with one stroke. Because Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons are the fathers of all the Jews that ever lived. And that's why God could say to Abram, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Christ came through that seed. And had Isaac failed, there wouldn't have been any more. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. Christianity is a living thing. Christianity is a new life. Every person in this room who is born again, according to the scriptures, is born again on the basis of seed being sown and that being fertilized and that becoming fertile and that seed becoming something real and alive. We read over in Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Now, when a person is born again, he's born the first time and becomes John's son, son of John. He becomes
a son of his father, and whose seed is in himself. The first thing they say when a child is born, is it a future daddy or a future mama? A future parent, to be sure, but is it a daddy or a mama? That's the first thing.
And what if we fail?
My father is born in England, raised in the Isle of Man, and he's a great Englishman. He loves all this kind of stuff. The Trotmans were knighted, and we have the coat of arms and all that business, and Dad used to show me his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather and his great-great-grandfather and start talking about that stuff. I wasn't interested as a kid much about all those great-greats back there. But now my father is about to become a great-grandfather because my son is about to have, well, I hope a son, or a son or a daughter, and I'm soon to be a grandpa, and so I'm getting interested in this idea. And I can hardly wait.
You know what? Friends, one of the most tragic things in life is sterility.
And one of the most tragic things in the Christian life is that very same thing. But when you were born again, and I trust all of you are, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You became a child of God, and whose seed is in itself. The very seed by which you were born again is now in your heart, and you have the right and the privilege to re-sow that seed and have others. I'm not talking to preachers, I'm talking to laymen. Back in 1933, it was my privilege to work with a fellow on a ship. The night I met him, we were out in the hills, and a policeman came up and asked for a drink. And we didn't have a bottle on us, but I reached in my hip pocket, and he was smiling because he thought I did, and I brought out a testament. And he looked disappointed, and the first thing you know, we were talking about it, and three-quarters of an hour later, that man accepted the Lord. Big six-footer. And on the way home, the sailor said to me, "Doss, if I could do what you did tonight, I'd give my right arm." I said, "No, you wouldn't." He says, "Yes, I would." I said, "No, you wouldn't." He said, "Yes, I would." I said, "No, you wouldn't." He said, "I said I would." Incidentally, that's an ingredient that's lacking in the average Christian's life today. I said I would. I hope so. I'll try. I'll do my best in my own weak way. God never meant you to do your best in your own weak way. He wants you to do your best in His great way. And I said, "Okay, you can do it, Spencer, but it won't cost you your right arm, but it will cost something." He said, "All right, name it." And we started out, and Spencer led a boy by the name of Harris into a fruitful Christian life. And these two boys got others. And before the job was all over, as far as we know, over 125 men found the Savior on that battleship. One of the chaplains, an Episcopalian, came to me and he said, "Robin," he said, through the men on this ship, he says, "I've gone back to giving an invitation in my meeting." Imagine it. Back. I didn't know they'd started sometime. Listen. And 125 men, some of them who are now in their graves overseas, found the Savior. And it spread from ship to ship until the end of the war. There were men on over 1,000 ships that were navigating. There were men who were reproducing after their kind. All laymen. Little fellas that don't know any words near as much as most of the people in this room today. Because when they were born again, the seed was in themselves, and somehow they allowed it to be sown in another heart. One day, my little daughter, 3 years old, was sitting in her chair with a little extra seat on it, and a sailor was visiting, and we were having a verse around the table, just quoting a verse. And you know how it is when people quote a verse in a meeting or someplace. Someone quotes, "Thou will keep in perfect peace because his mind has stayed on thee." And the next one will say, "We know all things work together for good to them that love God." And the next one will say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And they use up all those familiars. And about the fourth one will say, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." And the rest of the people go, "There goes my verse." Well, this night we were going around and little Ruthie, my daughter, started to quote. When it came her turn, the boy next to her, the sailor, started to quote the verse, and he passed her, and she looked up at him as much as to say, "I'm a human being, wait."
And then she quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." The boy that heard that day came back to the ear 2 days later. He said, "Listen, when that little girl said, 'whosoever,' she kind of glanced up at me," and he said, "I accepted the Lord." That boy's in South America as a missionary. The seed was sown, the seed of the Word of God was sown in that boy's heart. And I want to tell you, that's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And that boy was born again. And he's out giving the next fella that, and so on. Now, the thing that I want to say this morning is this. Dear Christian friends, every single Christian, every single layman, laywoman, has the responsibility before God to be sowing this seed in other hearts. The tragedy is so few of us have much to sow because we got our little old John 3:16. They can be smart about everything but the biggest thing in the world, the Word of God. You know, one of the things I love about the ICL is the fact that you have much prayer. And prayer is a prominent thing. It's important. And we've seen through the years what God has done. I was in this city in 1946, and Mr. Abram Brady took me over to the Senate wing of the Capitol and let me sit down between General Hershey and General two mighty men of World War II. And there he gave me the opportunity to preach for 10 years ago. And I've watched these 10 years, this thing grow and grow and grow, and I believe prayer has had a tremendous part in it. But you know, prayer is the left hand, and the Word of God is the right hand. Communion, prayer is our talking to God. The Word is His talking to us. That's communion. That's the two ways. In every telephone line or every electrical line, when you look up there, you go cut those wires, you'll find two wires. You can cut either wire, and you haven't anything. It's got to be the round trip. And I'm not talking just about reading the Bible. I'm not talking just about studying the Bible. I'm talking about laying up this scripture in your heart where the Holy Spirit can take it from your lips and out of your heart, whose seed is in itself. I want to tell you, when I'm ready to help a man, I can't run off and look up a concordance. I can't call up the preacher and say, "What do you say next?" I can only sow what I've got right here. We believe it's the business of every Christian to fill the quiver of his heart with the arrows of God's Word, that the Holy Spirit can fit one of those arrows to the bow of his lips and pierce a heart for him. And I want to challenge some of you folks that know John 3:16 and have to sit back when your two little verses are gone and not ever get one, to get into this book and lay it up in the heart. Spencer, "I'll give my right arm." No, you don't have to give your right arm. But you'll have to pay a little price. You'll have to make up your mind that you might want to spend a little bit more time in that book than you do in the comic strip. You might have to say to God, "All right, I spend 10 minutes in the sport page. I'll give you 11 in the book." And there's the great tragedy. And as I travel around the world, as I go from place to place, I find that one of the great tragedies is how devoid the average believer is of having the seed in himself. But I want to tell you, when it gets in there, it's bound to come out. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I challenge you. I challenge you before the day is over to open the book and turn to some of these precious portions and take a pencil and mark it and say, I'll not go to sleep tonight until that's written on the tables of my heart. We have watched this thing. We went to England. I went in October of 53. I had 10 seminars with some 600 ministers, 50 in this place and 90 in that place. And they were sitting there, and we were talking about Billy's coming in 54. And they said, "Yeah, but you don't know how the church is over here. We don't have anybody in our church that knows how to counsel." Later, when I got off the United States ship with Billy, a preacher came up to me after some of his people had been in counseling classes and had begun to hide the Word of God in his heart. He says, "Billy can go home." I said, "What?" He said, "Billy can go home." I said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, as far as my church is concerned, He said, I had seven people in the counseling classes, and they began to dig in the Word, and they began to hide it in their hearts. And he said, listen, nobody that I ever knew in my church ever led anyone to Christ, but he says all seven of them have led someone to Christ, and we got a little revival on in our church. And those were laymen. You know, God doesn't need very much. He needs a voice. It isn't an intellect he needs, it's a voice. One time he wanted to even speak to one of his prophets, and he took a jackass. I often say, you know, we can teach anybody to memorize Scripture. We can even teach a moron. In fact, we believe we can teach you. You know, it's just a willing heart, and it's the willingness to pay a price and to get the Word in so it can come out. Whose seed is in itself? There's the divine strategy. How else do we get the gospel to every creature? Only as we multiply. God wanted to put 2 billion, several hundred million people on the earth by 1956. All he needed was two. He didn't have to start with 20. He destroyed all the flesh, and all he had to leave on that ship was eight souls, and we all came from those. He killed all the flesh and all the cows and all the elephants and all that, and all he needed was two to start again. He put seven of some and two of others. I guess he put seven beef because he wanted to put more beef and more of that. You know, when I see old Noah, I'm going to say, Noah, old boy, I want to shake hands with you. Every time I sat down to a filet mignon, I think, good old Noah. What if he hadn't taken any cows on board? Huh? Don't you forget to tell old Noah. I want to tell you, but all God needed was one bull and one cow. But he had to have them, and they had to be fertile, and they had to be sowing the seed. And I want to say you've got in your hand something that's more potent than that corruptible seed. This is incorruptible. And you start sowing it in the heart. Maybe you're Isaac. Maybe you don't know as much as Abraham. There isn't an awful lot said about Isaac. But he got married. And he sowed the seed. And he had some sons. You may not be able to go out and give a talk. You may not be able to stand and convince the crowds. But you can tell a hungry soul about Jesus Christ, and you can do it a lot better when you're saying it in His words. And you can say it in His words when you have His words on the tables of the heart.
Thank you, Dawson.
I think you see what Billy meant.
They tell a story about Dawson. I've never had a chance to ask him because this is the first time I've seen him since he was in England with Billy. But after one of these very potent meetings of Billy's and the call was made, Dawson turned to a man standing beside him and said, do you want to go forward? And saw the man was acting kind of funny, squirming around a little. The guy said, yes, I do. And he handed Dawson back his pocketbook. What I'd like to know is how it come he didn't steal his testament instead of his pocketbook. He went forward anyhow, so a famous pickpocket in England was saved because he heard Billy Graham stood aside of Dawson. I was reminded while I was listening to Dawson here that Chuck Hale introduced me to Dawson. Well, then I said, well, who else did Chuck Hale introduce me to? Well, it happened that he's the man that introduced me to the Lord. He also introduced me to Abram Brady, Sam Shoemaker. It's amazing, isn't it, how some man starts out introducing you to people. If he introduces you to the right person, the others aren't as important, but it's as important that he does, as Dawson says, introduce you to the right one and plant that seed. I thank you a lot for... Do we have a minute of relaxation before you go ahead, Ernest?